After I've said something, I'm going to preach. I tell you something that I believe, that the Lord is taking us forward, and He's telling us now to ratchet up our faith and to be prepared for the activity that He is taking us into. And one of the things that needs to happen for us is that we need to be so rooted and grounded in the understanding that we are God's people, that we are anointed. Now listen, we are the head and not the tail. That God has promised to bless us in the city and in the field. We have all the promises of God for health, for healing, for victory in our lives. And how many of you are ready to be victorious? To walk in victory, because everybody wants to follow people that are victorious, where they're laying hold on truth and it's working for them in their lives for victory. Remember that last week I shared that scripture at Psalm 115:16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. And I shared with you how the Lord gave Adam and Eve dominion, but they lost that dominion through disobedience. But the last Adam, Jesus, gained it back for everything that Adam and Eve lost. Jesus told His believers that all authority has been given to us. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I give that authority to you. In fact, all authority over the enemy. Settle this once and for all. This is not about a dichotomy here where God has the power, Satan has the power, and we have to see who's going to win, and it's a hard battle. It is not. The only fight is the fight of faith. The battle has already been won. It was won on Calvary. So Jesus said to His disciples when they came back, finding that the demons were subject to them in Luke 10:19, He said, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning. How many of you know he fell and couldn't get back up? I saw Satan fall like lightning. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now this is very important. This is bottom line. You got to not only understand this, but you got to believe it. You got to settle it once and for all that God had all the power. Jesus has all the power given to Him. Jesus gave all the power to us. Well, then how is Satan able to do the things he does? Well, Satan has some limited power, but Jesus has given us all the authority. So He said in Luke 10:19, I give you authority over all the power. See, listen carefully. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Satan has some limited lying power. And one of the things I want to share with you today is how to keep his lies from affecting you so that he cannot exercise that power. There's no reason why Satan should have power over you. When Jesus has given authority over that, you see, the thing that I shared in my book that I wrote on this subject was how the Lord taught me about authority. And it helps people so much. It's so clear to them. It was actual experience that I had driving through the park at that time. I had a little gold Honda. And it is hard to drive 25 miles an hour. I'm not even sure where the wheels turn at that speed. But there was this man with a blue light on his car, and he wanted to discuss this with me. And so he asked me if I knew what speed I was going and if I knew why he'd pulled me over and all of this kind of thing. And so he said, now listen, I don't want to ruin your day, but we don't want anybody getting hurt, so I'm not going to give you a ticket, but I want you to watch this. So I got to the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about authority and power. I give you authority over all the power. In my little gold Honda, I had more power than he had in his little square car. And if I had wanted to, I could have just put the pedal to the metal and outrun him, outgunned him, outrun him. Here's the problem. If I did that, he has this thing called authority. You can tell it by the badge, by the light, those things. And what he will do is he might chase after me if he can't catch me with all my power. He radios on ahead to his power buddy. And he tells him there's a wild-eyed woman in a gold Honda. Apprehend her at the next exit, blah, blah, blah. If I don't listen to him, there's a nice little cell waiting for me. I'm asking you, will authority stop supposed power? No, it will if you take the authority over the power. It doesn't matter if there is power. If you have authority over it, the power cannot be exercised. You've got to learn how to take your authority every day of your life and walk in it. The scripture says, having done everything, stand. It's not supposed to be a matter of up and down, I'm up and down, oh, the devil's been kicking you around. Well, I'll tell you what, the devil attacks me every now and then, but I'm not saying he's been kicking me around. No, because whatever he does, I'm going to go back to what the Word of God says that I am now to do with my authority because of what he tried to do with his limited power. He said, I give you, in the Greek, I give you exousia, that's authority, over all the dunamis, that's power. In King James, it says, I give you power over all the power. That's why we haven't clearly understood it. I want it to be clear to us. Authority defines the boundaries of power. Power cannot go any further than the boundaries that authority sets over it. Satan's power is limited. Jesus defeated Satan and stripped him of all power. Now, I'm going to give you a few scriptures as we go along. You might want to really jot these down. Because Jesus disarmed Satan. Colossians 2:14-15 says, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against it, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Translation of that means that he actually led a parade and showed everybody in hell and heaven that he was the victor. And he stripped the devil of all of his power that he did have at that point. He no longer has at this point because Jesus took care of it in his death and resurrection. All of his power was stripped away from him. Satan no longer has the power. You know, he's like a snake that you can chop the head off of it. It can't live forever. But oh, that body and tail wiggles and wiggles and wiggles and wiggles before it gives up. Satan's wiggling tail has been wiggling for 2,000 years. But God's church keeps rising so that we're going to get rid of every wiggle that Satan ever thought to wiggle. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, that he might destroy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And every time you're involved in destroying cancer or in destroying the work of abortion or destroying any kind of evil, wicked thing on earth, you are working with Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. But how does Satan still have power? There are only three ways that he has any power. Three ways. Now remember this, and let this be a part of your living. They're lying powers, and they only work if we agree with him. And those three powers are temptation, accusation, and deception. Temptation, accusation, and deception. I've seen more people get all turned up torn up about someone's accusation. And I'd say to them, is it true? Well, no. Then don't receive it. First time I ever heard Vicki Jameson say, I don't receive it, I thought, I wonder what that means. You know, people, for example, people probably won't turn out on a Tuesday night. She said, I don't receive that. If you don't receive in your mind, in your heart, in your thinking, in your psyche, I don't receive accusations. If you receive accusations, a discouraged man never does anything for God. And he holds you back. He holds you down. He would just like to find something, anything that he could say that would discourage you and hold you back. By the way, during worship this morning, the Lord gave me a word. And he said, tell the people that he that sits in the heaven shall laugh at those who bring forth fantasies and fascinations and their ideas of all of these things. That he that sits in the heavens is going to laugh at them. In fact, he will have his angels around him in derision. They're all going to have a big laugh about it together. And he said, tell my people now to start having their thoughts and their sights set not on what any wicked people of the earth or any people who are full of vain imaginations, who are really the heathen, that is the culture around us, those that are not believing, no longer listen to the things that they have to say, but to remember that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And as I sit in the heavens, I laugh at the small things that the enemy tries to conjure up to say and tell my people to remember that I inhabit their praises and I ride on the wings of the wind. And I know exactly what I'm going to do for them. And as long as they praise and worship me, I will be with them and they can laugh with me over the threats of the enemy. Don't listen to people who undercut. Don't listen to people who undermine. Don't listen to people who accuse. Don't listen to people who make a problem where there's not a problem. The Lord says you need to be laughing with him at how foolish that is, because the power is with him. How does he cause you to sin? You accept the temptation. That's where his power is. And if you don't give in to the temptation, then you won't give in to the sin. So the first way he exercises his lying power is by your accepting the temptation. Stop it before it becomes sin. Simply by saying, I don't receive that. Jesus, in the wilderness, Jesus defeated every temptation of the enemy by saying, it is written. Remembering the word of God every time he tries to tempt. And he can only deceive if we disobey God's word and his leaders. Did you know you cannot be deceived if you obey the word of God and those that are covering you in ministry? That's the way people get deceived. Now, then sometimes there are people that won't listen. So they just go on their deception. But my pastor taught me, nobody can help a rebel. Unless you decide to lay down your rebellion and give yourself to the word of God and to the people of God, you can fall to deception. But it's your choice. It's always your choice. So Satan doesn't have that power. You have it. Oh, that he would like to deceive us, to tempt us, to accuse us. But the only power Satan has is what he siphons out of our authority. You've got the authority. Don't let him drain you dry. Much of the church world today doesn't understand that we are involved in a battle. But the devil has been defeated. And the battle is the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession against many witnesses. Do we believe that Jesus has given the authority to us over Satan's lying power? Do we? Okay, Joya did it first. Then John thought it was a good idea. Do we believe that the Lord has really given us the authority over Satan's lying power? Question two. Are we enforcing the victory of Calvary? Now the scripture, remember the scripture in Ephesians 6 says that we got to be clothed in the full armor of God. He gave us defensive and offensive weapons. And he gave us for defense using the weapons of the armor. And for offense, he gave us two weapons that I want to talk to you about. Ephesians 6, 12 through 18 says this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. How many people don't believe this? No, that's just a way to characterize. I'll tell you what, one person's Bill O'Reilly, for example. You know, he had some people on his program once asking if they believed in a literal devil. But he said that he was taught when he went to parochial school that it was sort of an evil force. Well, it's an evil person. His name was Lucifer. He fell because of rebellion. Every rebellion that's taken place from that time follows the same pattern exactly. And so then his name became Satan, or the deceiver, or the seducer, or the accuser, or the dragon. He's called all kinds of names like this in the scripture, and he's mentioned many, many times, Old Testament and New Testament. Why do we not believe that it's real? He doesn't want us to. But we wrestle. Our wrestling is not against people. I think some people have a little problem with clarity on that. The battle is not with people. It's with the forces that sometimes use the people. Because spirit forces need a body to work through. They can't get anything done unless they can get into somebody. If all else fails, they'll go into a bunch of pigs. As we have seen. Devil and Ham. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of you know there's going to be an evil day? How many know there has been evil days? I've been through some. But we got to be able to stand. And having done all, then stand. Stand therefore. How? By having these defensive weapons, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, so he says that these defensive weapons is to gird yourself up with truth, 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 truth. And now if you start believing things that are not truth, you're going to start falling and being deceived. Come on. You got to always believe the truth whether you even like it or not. Truth. The helmet of salvation to cover your head, to think God's thoughts and not your thoughts. And to know that you are saved. You should never be going back and forth. Am I really saved? Do I really know God? Oh, please. I may be a mess. I may fail. I may fall. I may stumble. But the blood of Jesus has cleansed away my sin and has saved me. And any time that I sin, he comes to just wash those sins away again. Not only has he set me free from the power of sin, but also the penalty of sin. And he has cleansed away every stain. And I want to tell you, don't try to bring up any sins you might know would be in my past. I'm liable to tell you, like I did Bill Call just a while ago, I don't remember that. Well, the Lord says he doesn't remember it. Hey, don't ever be talking to people in an accusatory tone about their past sins. If so, you're being used of the devil. Woo! No extra charge. But we have offensive, two offensive weapons. And with this, I'll be finished. First of all, you know, this sword of the Spirit. Now, all the other things, the helmet, the breastplate, the feet, the shoes on the feet, all of that, those are defensive weapons. By the way, I want you to notice there will never be any armor given for the backside. You got to stand and face your enemy. Are you done? Hey, you're not going to win running. You face him with the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus because your destiny is to win. But there is one of these that has been given that is a weapon that is defensive, and that's the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, what a powerful weapon is the Word of God. Jesus used the Word as a weapon in the temptations in the wilderness. That's the best picture you'll ever see of how powerful the Word is. And the second one is praise and worship. These are our two offensive weapons that we've been given. And some people don't utilize these weapons. But you know, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, remember they had a great battle. And the Lord told them to put the singers and the dancers at the front of the battle. Aren't you glad you live in today for the worship team? But to put the singers and dancers front. And the Lord, it says, then the Lord sent ambushments. The Lord sets ambushments. When you praise and worship, the Lord fights the battle. It's so hard to get this through to people. Sometimes people get all mad. You know, you can't go to war with war in your heart. You have to go to war with peace in your heart. You have to know the Prince of Peace before you can ever win the battles. You can't do it in the flesh. If you do, you're going to make matters worse and just have something else now you'll have to repent of. Paul and Silas at midnight praising God. Caused a great earthquake. Everybody gets out of jail. Is that power or what? But Psalm 149, I love this. You can't gainsay it. Verses 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Everybody say all the saints. And what are we going to do with this praise and worship? We're going to execute vengeance. We're going to bind the kings. And we're going to execute judgment. And we don't even have to get involved in the fracas. And it's not hand-to-hand combat with anybody. It's rising up in the heavens with our praise and with our worship, getting into a place where God is so glorified that His presence is there and that He dispatches angels. And the warfare now goes into another realm where you get to stand and praise and worship and thank God for what He's doing for you. The Lord sets the ambushments. And He said, this honor have all the saints. Well, I know I have that honor, but I'm kind of timid about it. Well, that's okay. You can get out of timidity. This is not a personality thing. It's a thing of making the decision down in your spirit. I'm going to tell you how to get out of fear of saying something or saying something louder. And you can practice at home in your own bedroom where nobody can hear you. Because it's dangerous, you know, say something very loud, unless you're at a ball game or somewhere like that. But here's what you can do to practice being free, to praise and to worship. I remember Duncan Williams, you know, when he was here, he said, how did he do it? Ho, 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 ho. And he would come from way down inside. You need to get way down inside yourself. And not be afraid of the sound of your own voice. John Kilpatrick said he was praying one night. I think he said that when he was here. And he was praying in the sanctuary and he found himself saying, Lord, how we need you, Lord, how we need you. And the Holy Spirit said, why are you whispering? And he said, I started saying, Lord, we need you. We need you in this place. Hey, what if somebody would come by the sanctuary and hear you praying out loud? We're nuts. But we can be delivered of it. All of that's religion. It's a religious spirit. If you should be free anywhere, it's in the house of God. Free to worship, free to praise. I mean, how many prayer meetings can you go to like we did the other night? Now, on the way out of that prayer meeting, this is just a fact. I'm just walking out of the prayer meeting. I had something I needed to do. So I got out before some other people did. And as I was passing by, somebody sitting over here says, thank God for the prayer meeting. Isn't it great to be free like that? The religious spirit is, I went to the prayer meeting. It was really hard. I had so many things I had to do. You know, earthly things that'll all rot and burn up one day. I needed to do those, and I couldn't do something that was eternal. But there's something when you get free, you can say, thank God for the prayer meeting. Oh, we get to pray. John said to me early in the day, oh, we get to pray tonight. We need to turn ourselves around in what we think, because this is our great weapon, along with the Word of God. This is your great weapon against the enemy. Do you want to be victorious? Do you want to win? And we need to learn how to do this thing really freely. Why is worship such a great power? It was the battleground of the only war that was ever fought in heaven. Satan wanted the worship that belongs to God. You know who wants your worship that belongs to God? Anything. Anything in your life. Cars, sports, children, husband, wife. Anything the enemy will try to use to get you to value more than worshiping in the presence of God. He doesn't want you to worship God. So he tries to steal your worship, because you're going to worship. You will worship something. Some people worship themselves. All these things with the great bodies, you know, they only last so long. No matter how great they are, one of these days, it's a time thing. Better not worship something that's on its way downhill. When we purely give that worship back to God, it shows a heart consecrated to God. And when we worship this way, God rebukes the devil for us. Satan is far more interested in worship than sin. He would rather pervert a person's worship than corrupt his morals, because it will always lead to corruption. When a man worships something other than God, it will lead to corruption. He wants our worship because Satan wants our worship because he's jealous of our worship of God. He hangs around church in an effort to corrupt our worship. I think he probably spends a lot more time in church than in bars and other places, because he's already got a lot of those people. And he's working on the people. Now, another thing he does with worship, we're far too smart to, we just wouldn't quit worship. So he perverts the worship, gets it into a performance. Didn't you love the worship this morning? I loved it. I loved it because it was free. I loved it because it was real. I loved it because I need to worship to get through the day. And I loved it because I knew something was happening in the heavenlies. All right, I'm going to stop with this. I want to give you an example. Worship moves the hand of God. Remember the Syrophoenician woman asking healing, and Jesus called her a dog? And she said that, and he said that healing is the children's bread. But you know what happened? The scripture said she worshiped him and said, Lord, please help me. So Jesus sent the Father an email, and he said, it's not time for this yet, and this is the wrong woman out of the wrong group of people. And the Father said, she's worshiping, isn't she? He said, that's right. Worship's what's going to get for you what you need. Worship's what will help God to color outside the lines for you. Give you things out of time beyond what you ever dreamed. Be in places you shouldn't be there yet. All of a sudden you take a quantum leap and you look back and say, how did I get here? Oh, you just got into worshiping. Or the woman at the well. Everybody knows that you don't let somebody like that. I mean, she's got to go through your Bible school. And a lot of other things, because if you've had five husbands and you're not even married to the one you live with now, what could you be good for? Well, since she was asked all her questions about worship, she was worth a lot. So what did he do with her? Made her the preacher to all the men of Samaria. The devil thought he was introducing her to all these men for another reason. And this last one, I just love this when I saw this. In Acts chapter 8, you know, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He was traveling. Here's what your Bible says. He was traveling to Jerusalem to worship. That's 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It sort of makes your drive to church seem a little shorter. Why was he going all the way to Jerusalem? Because he wanted to worship so much that it didn't matter what the cost, what the inconvenience. He just was so hungry. This was a very important man. He was probably the treasurer to Candace Queen. He was a trusted man. And there was a man, or there was an angel that was sent to Philip, who was preaching in Samaria with about 200,000 people, and they were having a great revival. Now get this. In his progress to get to Jerusalem, everybody tell me, what was he going to Jerusalem for? Okay, to worship. On his way there, the Lord sent this angel, and he saw to it that Philip suddenly left the revival and went to the desert. Bang! First you're in a revival, then you're in a desert. And that doesn't fit our American economy. No way, Jose, you're winning all those people in Samaria. Why would you go out in the desert? Because there's one man that's so valuable to God. Because he's a worshiper who travels 1,000 miles as often as he can. Because he wants to get the place of worship. And you know what? Philip was able to tell him, hey, you're not ever going to have to do this again. Because you don't have to come to Jerusalem to worship. Because Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. And he's going to live inside of you. And you can have his Holy Spirit inside of you. And now you can be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And by the way, the Lord took me out of a revival all the way out here in this desert to tell you this. Because he loves you so much. Because you seek true worship. Wow. The word and the worship are the two great weapons. You know, in the very early days when we started our ministry, a lot of churches in the area didn't understand worship at all. Now, people kind of caught on, and some of the churches want to have some type of worship, you know, different from what they've had before. But in those days, people didn't understand it at all. And it got back to me that a pastor in the area had said, just let those people at Shekinah stand there with their hands up. We're going to do something for God. It's so great to get the revelation that your little hands up in the air become so valuable when you bring them back down again. That you can do 1,000 times more than if you tried to do it without worshiping. And I want us to understand about worship, church. I want us to understand that it's not just something that we do because churches worship, or we like the music, or it makes us feel better, or whatever kind of things. But it is, with the word, our great weapon against the enemy. If you stand on your platform of authority, then you can be victorious by doing this thing that I've shared with you today. But that's got to be on the foundation of praise and worship. And learn to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. The first time I tried to lift my hands to praise God, I lifted one hand, it felt like a shovel. And I lifted the other one, I felt like I was naked. And you know what? I was. I had been disrobed of fleshly pride and religion. We need to lift holy hands to the Lord. We need to make a full surrender to God in praise and worship, and fully believing the Word of God is our great and mighty sword. I'm going to tell you something. God plans for us to win this battle. The other night in the prayer meeting, we spent considerable time praying for Billy Fry, who's John's cousin. And he's been diagnosed with cancer. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a wonderful time of praise and worship. And then there were faith-filled prayers, numerous ones, based on the Word of God, where we warred with worship and praise. We warred with the Word of God. We didn't come and moan and groan and join the Ain't It Awful Club. But we came to declare what God's Word has said. That if there's anything we can do to help our brother, it's through worship and through wielding the sword of the Lord. And I was thankful that there were so many people there who knew how to pray powerfully and biblically and were not so traditionally religiously bound up. I like what Duncan Williams said. Listen, these silly little Western prayers aren't going to get you anywhere. Listen, don't pray for somebody who's real sick. Don't pray like, Lord, my heart aches for them. I know yours must. Don't state the obvious. That's not powerful. It's just sad. It's just sort of explaining to God where you are since you found this out. Prayer's not giving God explanations. Prayer's getting the victory over hell and the devil. And I was so thankful that our church could rise up against this thing and had so many prayers, I thought, given of God to pray for God's victory to be seen and His name to be exalted. Aren't you glad that we're a people called by His name? And we have the hope that He's given us in His Word, and every promise is in Christ Jesus. Yea and amen. Let's stand together.
Studying, and I came across this the other day, and I know it can help you. In whatever situation you find yourself in, healing, financial, but today we're talking about worship. If you will do these five things in your mind and call on God, the first is to see yourself worshiping. The next thing to do is desire to worship. The third thing to do is expect to worship. The fourth thing to do is to accept worship in your life. Accept. And the last is to trust Jesus for it.
We got to do this thing. This is where the... This is